Okay, so the theme of the book of Jude, if you remember, was to contend earnestly for the faith. The apologetics of the gospel, the defense of the gospel. And as one commentator put it, he says, not like a Bible thumper, but patiently and courageously, right? That's how we win souls for the Lord. He works through the humble people, right? Okay, so if you remember the last time in our study, Jude is concerned with the rise of apostasy in the church, even in his day. And that's a departing from the truth. Apostasy is a departing from the truth. And loved ones, I can tell you, it has not ceased. Sadly, it is alive and well within many congregations and so-called Christian universities today. I want to read you something out of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 through 4. And we are told that there, in those verses, that there will be a great apostasy prior to the day of the Lord, prior to the coming of the Lord. Let me read you 2 Thessalonians 2. Maybe I'll start a little further even up. Okay, I'll start 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And that is in reference to the Antichrist. So you see, he says that there will be a great falling away first. Do we see a falling away today? Oh, yeah. It's been a slow progression, but it seems like it's speeding up. Yeah. Okay. So remember, an apostate is a person who professes to be a true believer, but who, as a matter of fact, has never had their heart regenerated by the Lord. They may be baptized, they may participate fully in the local Christian fellowship, but after a while, they willfully abandon the Christian faith and maliciously renounce the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, denying his deity, his redemptive work at Calvary, and even his resurrection from the dead. And the truth is, these folks were never really saved at all. Okay? Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, was a prime example. He looked like a disciple. He was with the disciples, but his heart was not with Jesus. Okay? So these are the kind of folks we're talking about in the book of Jude here. And he specifically is addressing apostates who are in leadership positions that willfully lead other people astray. Okay, so come over to Jude chapter 8 here as we begin tonight. You guys tell me when you're there. Everybody there? Verse 8. Verse 8 of Jude. Okay. All right. He says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Okay, so Jude launches into the subject of present-day apostates and a description of their sins. You see here, he calls them filthy dreamers who defile the flesh. Their thought life is polluted, is what he's saying. Living in a world of filthy fantasies, they eventually find fulfillment of their dreams in sexual immorality, just like the men of Sodom. And you'll see as we go through this book of Jude, he likens them to the men of Sodom and Gomorrah often. Okay? Okay, so this is the character of apostates today. They reject authority. They are rebels against God and against governmental institutions, proponents of lawlessness and of anarchy. They speak evil of dignities, and it means nothing to them that there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We have to remember that, right? Whoever's in the leadership in our country, we may not agree with them or we may agree with them, but they were appointed by God to be there. And believe me, loved ones, I have to think of that too, because sometimes I get a little bit, you know, about things. But I have to keep reminding myself, God has appointed these people to be our leaders, okay? Romans 13:1 says this, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God." Okay, so some are for our good, and some are for our chastisement. Okay? So we have to keep that in mind. Okay. And these folks that he's talking about here, he says, they scorn divine command. And then, "You shall not curse the ruler of your people," comes from Exodus 22:28. They speak contemptuously and spitefully against authority, whether it be divine, angelic, or human. Okay? And we can learn a lesson from the Apostle Paul on this in Acts 23, specifically verses 2 through 5. Paul was being brought before Ananias, the high priest of that time, in trumped up charges. They had held Paul, they had made false accusations against him, and they were questioning him. And Paul called Ananias a whited wall. You know how Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchers? The same vein. And in verse 5, Paul quotes Exodus 22:28, and he's actually repenting of his comments toward the high priest Ananias. And he quotes, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Now, why did Paul do that? The Holy Spirit caused him to recognize kingdom authority, God's appointed authority. Yeah, the high priest, he was no doubt a real bad guy. But Paul still realized that God had given him kingdom authority in that time period, in that dispensation. And like I say, I have to fight with that myself because, like all of you, I have opinions too. So, all right, so let's go to 9, Jude 9. Now, this is a good verse. "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." Okay, Jude 9. Bible interpreters are at a loss as to what is meant here by the body of Moses. This is the only place in the Bible which is this found. Okay? Jude shares with us an account of the incident which is found nowhere else in the Bible. And if you're like me, the question naturally arises, where did he get this information? Where did he get it? Well, the same Holy Spirit who moved Jude to write this epistle supernaturally and divinely revealed this knowledge to him. He had to have, right? Just like the rest of the writers of the Bible. We don't know why this dispute arose between Michael the archangel and the devil, but this is what we do know. We do know that Moses was buried by God when he died in the valley of Moab. Okay, and that's according to Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6 is your reference verse for that. Only God knew the spot where he buried Moses, okay? Now, I read quite a few commentaries on this, and it seemed to be the general consensus was, and this is purely conjecture. This is not biblical. This is purely conjecture. It's likely that Satan wanted to know the spot that he might entice the people of Israel to build a shrine there unto Moses. Then there would be a propensity for them to worship the bones of Moses. Can you see where I'm going with this? Okay. to draw them into idolatry and away from the worship of God. Now, you remember how it went. The people after Moses passed away, they would fall into idolatry. They'd cry out to the Lord. The Lord would send them a deliverer. It was constant. So this conjecture would make sense. Like I say, this is not out of the Bible. So this is just what seems to be a general consensus. Okay, Michael the archangel, according to Daniel 10:21, is the angelic representative of the people of Israel. And he would strive to preserve the people from this form of idolatry by keeping Moses' burial site a secret. In Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, Michael the archangel is the one whom God appointed to cast Satan down from heaven. And he left the rebuking of Satan to God himself. Wise decision. Wise decision. We don't have the power to cast Satan down, but we do have the power through the Holy Spirit to resist temptation, right? We do have that. The power to cast Satan down is in God's realm. Okay? All right. Well, let's go to verse 10 here, Jude. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Okay. He gives us a description here. Headstrong and brazen, the apostates speak disrespectfully in areas that they are ignorant of. The scripture calls them, as you can see here, brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves, rebellious to authority in an ordered society. There must be subjection to authority, right? We just established that in the last verse. The God we serve is a God of order. Everything that God ever did from the beginning of creation has an order to it. Your family is supposed to have an order to it, right? The church has an order to it. God designs this for a reason, okay? Okay, so there must be a subjection to that authority. The area in which they are most knowledgeable is the gratification of sensual appetites. They abandon themselves to sexual gratification, and in the process, they corrupt and destroy themselves. 2 Peter 2 and verse 14 says of them, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, unknowing people, those that would be easily led away, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, which is an insatiable desire for worldly gain. Cursed children, that's their condition. Okay, beguiling. In that 2 Peter 2 and verse 14 verse, the word beguiling. You know where that word is first mentioned in the Bible? Genesis 3:13. Eve said, the serpent beguiled me to God. That was the cause for her sin, she told God. Satan the deceiver. How fitting for him, huh? How fitting for him. Okay. So remember, by definition, an apostate is a person who professes to be a true believer, but who, as a matter of fact, has never experienced a God-changed heart. No regeneration, no true salvation in Christ. As we said before, you may be baptized, you may participate fully in the privileges of the local Christian fellowship, but after a while, they will abandon the Christian faith and renounce the Savior. You know one of the proofs that you have true salvation in Christ? Do you have a godly sorrow for your own sin? That's one of the proofs. That's one of the proofs that you have the seal of the Holy Spirit. If you have a remorse, a grief over your sin, right? I know, I have to check myself all the time. I have to do that. Okay, let's go to verse 11. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Ooh, this is a stinging indictment pronounced upon them. Woe unto them because of their stubborn and unrepentant heart. That's a key thing, unrepentant heart. They store up wrath for themselves in the day of God's wrath upon sinful, unrepentant men. And that's according to Romans 2:5. That confirms that. So he gives us some points here. They have gone the way of Cain. Genesis chapter 4 is the reference for that. And it's basically a rejection of salvation through the blood of a sacrificial victim, being Christ, right? It's an attempt to appease God by human efforts instead of by what Christ has done. That's another gospel, right? That's other than the true gospel. That's not the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gospel that Paul talked about. I gave unto you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for sin according to the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised upon the third day according to the scripture. Paul's telling us that is the essence of the true gospel, and these folks would try to preach one based on human efforts. What do we do with that? We reject it flatly, right? We know the truth. The truth is right here, right? The truth is right here. Okay. And then the second point he gives here is the error of Balaam. It's the desire to become personally wealthy by making a business out of the service of God. Preachers for profit. I hate to say it, but there are some out there. In fact, I think there's many out there in this land. I'm ashamed to say it. Okay? Balaam would have people to believe that he was a prophet of God. If you remember back to Numbers 22, I gave you a message about Balaam a few months ago here. And he was covetous, and he was willing to prostitute his prophetic gift for money, according to Numbers 22 through 24. We see the whole story of Balaam and the king of Moab. Five times the king of Moab paid him to curse Israel, and he was more than willing to do it. He would have done it, but God wouldn't let him go beyond what God allowed him to do, right? Remember? Remember the story? He was forcibly restrained by God. He couldn't go beyond God's restraint to curse Israel's people, but he eventually succeeded in luring them into sin with the daughters of Moab. And you can check that out in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 5. The daughters of Moab drew the men of Israel into idolatry, right? They weren't supposed to marry outside of the tribe of Israel, but that's what they did. And Balaam, according to the scripture, was the one who was responsible for that. Okay. Like Balaam, the false teachers of today are suave and convincing. They suppress the truth in order to increase their income. They are greedy, making God's house a house of merchandise. Remember when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple? This is the same type of thing. That's how God views this. That's how serious he views this. When people in leadership willingly and knowingly lead the people in their congregation astray. Oh, I thank God for the men that we have in this church and our pastor. They diligently seek to give us the truth of God's word. And we need to tell those men that we love them and thank them. We need to do that often. Often. I would encourage you to do that, because it encourages them and makes their work much more of a joy and easier. Okay. So continuing in Jude 11, the third reason for the woe pronounced by Jude is that these false teachers have perished in the gainsaying or rebellion of Korah And that's referenced in Numbers chapter 16. And if you remember, along with Dathan, Abiram, Korah rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and basically desired himself to intrude into the priestly office. Korah was of the tribe of Levi. He didn't think it was fair that Moses and Aaron had all that authority. So he said, you know, who made you the leader over us? Well, God made them the leader, right? God appointed them to that office. So in this, they were actually rebelling against and disobeying the Lord. And remember, for their insubordination, they were swallowed alive into the earth. For God had split the ground under their feet, according to Numbers 16:33. It says that they, that is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all that pertained to them, wives, children, goods, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. So you get a pretty good picture of what God thinks of rebellion against him, right? Rebellion against his word, rebellion against his appointed people. Not a good place to put yourself. Okay. So they perished from among the congregation of Israel. God thus showed his extreme displeasure at rebellion against those he has appointed to leadership. And we even have to think about that in the leadership of our country too, like I said. Okay. So Jude chapter 12. He says of these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. Oh, I like that. Carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, that's key, plucked up by the roots. Okay. Jude chooses five similes from the world of nature to picture the character and the destiny of these apostates. This is what Jude says of them. One, he says, they are spots in your feast of charity or love, which were held by the early Christians in connection with the Lord's Supper, or we call it communion, okay? They fear neither God nor man and care for themselves rather than the flock of God. That'd be like somebody being in here and just wanting to be preeminent and saying to heck with everybody else, right? That's what it would be, okay? And this goes on. This goes on today. They are clouds without water is point two. They perform nothing that they promised. Carried along by the winds, they leave people disappointed and disillusioned. What happens when you don't keep your word to somebody? Or when you give them false hope? Right, they don't trust you. Why would they, right? The truth is the truth is the truth, right? Okay. Okay, point three, he says they are late autumn trees, stripped of leaves and fruit. And this is key, he says, twice dead. They had been once dead in their state as a natural man, meaning without God. I mean, everybody in this room that is a believer had a before and an after, right? So the natural man, the natural us, before we were converted, was without God. And that's what he's talking about these guys. A fallen state, but seemed to be brought to life again in a profession of faith or a belief in Christ. But the truth of their false profession is evident by their hypocrisy. They're dead spiritually. These people that he's talking about. He says, plucked up by the roots, twice dead, destined for the fire of God's judgment. Pretty strong words, right? God doesn't mess around. God is a God of love. But as Jesus said in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my command. Keep my command. All right. Jude 13. What did I do here? Somehow I got off the... Okay. Continuing on in Jude 13, he talks about raging waves of sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Okay. He says, they are raging waves of the sea, ungovernable, boisterous, and furious. Characteristic of these folks, lots of words, excuse me, little if any truth spoken, creating uneasiness in men. Psalm 25 and verse 21 says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. This ought to be the prayer of every honest and good man, don't you think? Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Okay, in point five, he says, they are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You can get a pretty good idea what this is talking about, right? They are worthless ones who depend on for spiritual direction. You wouldn't go to these folks for spiritual direction, would you? No way. You go to somebody you trust, somebody that you know believes in the Lord's word and follows it, right? Remember what Philippians 3:17, Paul said, choose you an example, and Paul's given himself and some of the other apostles, and he says, follow them. He didn't mean follow them because of what they do as a man. Follow them because of what they do in Christ, right? That's why you follow them. Okay. He says they are worthless ones to depend on for spiritual direction. Everyone who would lead others knowingly astray is destined for the wrath of God's judgment. Okay. In verse 14 of Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Boy, you didn't know old Enoch back in Genesis was a prophet, did you? This is pretty neat, isn't it? Enoch, the seventh man from Adam. Enoch spoke of the coming doom of apostates. He prophesied this event in the seventh generation from Adam, that's Genesis 5:18. The prophecy is only found in the book of Jude. Nowhere else in the Bible. Nowhere else is it mentioned. He says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Christ is coming to collect his people and to enact judgment. Amen, huh? Amen. All right. In verse 15, he says, to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The him being God, right? Okay. Christ comes to execute judgment upon all. The rest of the verse shows that the all here means all the ungodly. All the ungodly. True believers in Christ are not included. They are justified, made acceptable to God. John 5:24 says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life to the Son of Man, Christ. So the heart has to hear the words, right? All judgment Jesus said, has been committed unto me. And that's from Matthew 28:18. All power and authority has been given to Jesus by the Father, right? In verse 15, we find the word ungodly occurring. The people he's describing here are ungodly. Their deeds are ungodly. The manner in which they perform these deeds is ungodly. And by their blasphemies against the Lord, he will convict them of the whole ungodly business. Not just by making them feel a deep sense of guilt, but convicting them by pronouncing sentence as a result of their proven guilt. Right? What did Jesus say in John 3:18? Remember when he was talking to Nicodemus the Pharisee? In 3:18 he says, he that believes in the Son is what? He's not condemned. But he that believeth not in him is what? He's condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Okay. All right. Jude 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Okay. Their ungodly words and deeds are described further. It says, they are murmurers and complainers against the providences of God. Instead of being thankful for his mercies, we're supposed to be thankful, right? Isn't that what God wants from us? To be thankful toward him for all the blessings that he gives us? We need to be thankful. Okay, remember, God punished the people of Israel in the wilderness for these same sins. Yes, he did. They are always finding fault with the Lord. Why does he permit wars and suffering? You ever have people ask you that when you start talking to them about the Lord? Well, if God's so good, why does he allow wars and suffering? Why doesn't he put an end to social injustice? If he's all powerful, why doesn't he do something about the mess the world is in? Have you heard that? I've heard that, talking to people. Furthermore, they find fault with God's people for being narrow-minded in creed and in conduct. Anything that conforms to biblical precepts, which are God's rules of conduct, right? If you do that, you're square with this world outside, right? If you conform to this book, you're going to be known as bigoted, narrow-minded in many circles. Amen. You will be. Because they're exchanging the truth for a lie. Right? Sure. These grumblers live lustfully, indulging in the passions of the flesh, being loud and advocating permissiveness in sexuality, typified by arrogant speech and their shocking espousal of political, economic, and social extremism. In other words, liberal and left-wing. They make bold and shameless repudiation of the basic Christian doctrines, such as their assertion that God is dead. Do you realize there's pastors standing in churches today that don't even believe that God is alive? They don't even believe that this word has any value. It's hard to believe, but this is true. And I thank God it's not in this church. Because if it was, I wouldn't be here. Yeah. Okay. It says, they are masters of flattery, gaining a following for themselves and making a healthy income as well. Too true. Too true. Okay, well, I think for tonight, our time is just about gone here. I think we're going to end here. And the next time I speak with you here, next week, we'll probably be able to, probably finish the book of Jude here. So, Brian, Would you be willing to give us a closing prayer here, Brian? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this day.